You may be seated, and our children, ages kindergarten to fifth grade, are now dismissed to go to Children's Church with Father David. They're in the back. Please pray with me. Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a story. But it is not my story. It's from the preacher I heard the most growing up, the senior pastor of the church I attended from birth until I was 22 years old, a Southwest Christian church in East Point, Georgia. And for the majority of that time, Dr. Jim Donovan was the senior pastor. And in the independent Christian churches, we call our senior pastors preacher. That's the title that he got. So to me, he was Preacher Jim. And he was particularly strong when it came to his sermon illustrations. He had a distinct and effective formula, so much you could kind of tell where he was in that formula when he was preaching. He would explain the passage for the week and how it was relevant to the life of a Christian today, and then he would drive the point home with a particularly poignant illustration or story. And it really was quite effective. I often found myself, and I wasn't the only one at church that found myself this way, looking forward to this part of the sermon. And not just because it meant that we could go to lunch soon. Because it was good. And one of those good stories he told, I only remember it, he didn't repeat much. I think I remember it twice at the end of the sermon in about a decade of sermons. But one of the stories that I particularly remember was about his twin sons. And one Saturday morning when they were younger, during some sort of holiday celebration, I think it was Memorial Day or the 4th of July, the family was headed out to a parade. And the boys were not enthused about this particular parade. And they told their parents that they preferred to sit at home for the morning and watch cartoons. And so what turned out is that just the parents went. And what follows in the story of what happened at the parade is a laundry list of things that little boys would have loved. Sights and smells and tastes all culminating in, at least when I remember the story, what would have been an opportunity for the two of them to ride in the parade on top of a fire truck. So, of course, as soon as mom and dad got home, they told the boys all that happened at the parade. And the boys, still in their pajamas, asked one of the saddest questions possible at that moment. Can we go to the parade now? And of course, they can't. The parade has already ended. And even if their parents wanted to take them, the opportunity has passed. They had their chance to enter into the joyous celebration, and that chance has come and gone. You can see how this story worked well at the end of a gospel sermon. That's what a good story can do. Our gospel reading for today is one such good story told by the greatest storyteller himself about his kingdom, comparing it to a joyous celebration, a wedding feast, a party. And yet this tale of joyous celebration is a warning to those who would opt out of that party. This parable serves for us and for those who heard it the first time it was shared as a plea to make sure we all respond to the invitation Jesus gives us to enter the kingdom. And we need encouragement because there are a lot of reasons that we could cite to not join in on the party. And the fact that they are bad reasons do not make us any less susceptible to falling for them. And so this morning, working out from this parable, I want to look at some of those reasons. Why we opt out of living into God's kingdom. Reasons we choose, like cartoons on a Saturday morning, instead of choosing to go to a parade, that will leave us with the regret of missing out on what God has in store for us. One of the main lies we can fall into is that what God has for us is not better than the status quo that we already have. If we are too attached to the comforts, the position, the stability of our lives as they are, the way of following Jesus may seem to be something that just upsets the equilibrium in ways with which we are not comfortable. And this is something the parable of the wedding banquet addresses directly, and that's where we'll be today if you want to follow along in Matthew chapter 22. As Father Jack has encouraged us over these past couple of weeks to remember the discussions and parables from this section of Matthew's gospel, they're occurring in the first few days of Holy Week, after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and before the Last Supper. For Matthew 21, verse 23, we see that Jesus is speaking here and telling this parable in the temple. And his audience is the chief priests and the Pharisees. And those chief priests would have been belonged to the party of the Sadducees. And the Sadducees came from the well-connected political elite of Jerusalem. The Sadducees had a go-along-to-get-along philosophy when it came to Rome. They thought that if they played nicely with imperial power, making maybe a compromise here and there, they would continue to be allowed to worship God in the temple, which was central for them. And not to mention, oh, by the way, they get to keep their cushy jobs and wield significant power, at least for subjects of the empire. The lives of the Sadducees, they were pretty good, materially speaking. And they are represented in the parable by those guests who are invited but have better things to do. They prefer the status quo. They ignore the invitation and go elsewhere. One to his farm, the other to his business. Some others who are invited, they see this change of pace of a wedding feast as so upsetting that they murder the servants who bring the invite. This, of course, shows not only how the people of Israel had treated the prophets, but it foreshadows the treatment that Jesus would receive at the hands of these same chief priests in just a few days' time. No, to them, the banquet wasn't worth giving up what they already had. Better to have the cartoons that you know rather than face the unknowns of an unknown parade. I think as we consider this parable in light of the Sadducees, I think we rush by this portion too quickly if we do not acknowledge in ourselves our tendency to hold on to the way that things are when faced with the decision to follow God. God, I know what you want me to do, but I really want to keep my job. God, I know what you want me to do, but maybe it can wait until I get a few things sorted out. We want to watch cartoons instead of going to the parade. What is it that holds you back? What do you need to surrender to God? Each of these bad reasons we'll talk about this morning for opting out of the party, it's based on a lie that we either tell ourselves or that the world tells us. And the lie behind opting out of the feast in favor of the comfort of the way things are, that lie is the lie of idolatry, of valuing the temporal above the eternal, of valuing the created over the creator. Then we see in the parable the command, "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And we see that the servants do that very thing. They go tell everyone of the good news so that the banquet becomes full. And in this, we see the scandalous beauty of the gospel. Everyone is invited. Everyone. And that scandal can lead to another reason some of us choose to opt out of the feast that God throws. Those people, the people we don't like, will be there. This draws my mind to Jesus' story of the prodigal son, the one who comes home. Remember, though, how the story ends, because there is a son who refuses to come into his father's house because his disobedient, disrespectful, and bad reputationed brother is there. The story ends with one son remaining prodigal. It's the elder brother. So the lie that stands behind this reason for opting out is the lie that we are are somehow deserving of God's love more so than the people we don't like. And we can't let the extent of God's grace become a reason that we self-select out of that grace. When we let our biases dictate who is in and who is out of the people of God, we run the risk of missing our own invitation. We must remember that God calls to all people. And if he calls to us in our sin, that means he calls to a lot of other people who are in the same boat. And perhaps this is where many of us would like the parable to end. As N.T. Wright acknowledges in his commentary, ending with the radical invitation and welcome of God, it's a pretty culturally acceptable place to leave things, isn't it? However, the parable goes on. The call to the main roads is, of course, for all. And it is a radical move of invitation and welcome. Grace really is amazing. And also, God's love for us is such that it is not content to leave us where we are. The parable continues. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Sometimes this parable can be a little distressing because it kind of seems like on the face of things that someone got called into the wedding feast only to get kicked out for not having the right clothes. But let's think about this story just a little bit further, just a little bit longer. The king has told his servants to literally invite people off of the streets to come into the feast, and yet only one is found to not be wearing a wedding garment. So either nearly everyone woke up that morning and decided to wear their best clothes to walk around town, or somehow the king was seeing that his newly invited guests had access to the proper attire. Because you see, the righteousness with which we are clothed by faith, it's not something we bring to the party. It's not something we bring to the table. It is a gift that is generously offered to us. But the redeemed life is also something we have to put on ourselves. The process of sanctification is a discipline and a set of standards to which we have to recommit ourselves daily. Those baptismal vows to deny ourselves, the world, and the devil, they need daily renewal. Daily renewal. The call to pick up our own cross, it comes to us each day, each hour, each moment. Otherwise, we opt out of the banquet by refusing to let God change us through his love for the better. The lie behind this opting out of God's kingdom banquet is the lie that all God cares about is the words we say, not the lives we lead. It's the lie that we don't have places to grow in obedience. The lie that we don't have sin to address in ourselves. If we are to attend God's wedding feast, our hearts must be there. And our hearts being there means that those hearts and the lives attached to them will be formed evermore into the likeness of Jesus. If not, we'll find ourselves not appropriately dressed for the occasion. I think there's one more reason, at least one more reason, that some of us may find themselves opting out of the divine invitation. And while not directly present in the parable, it is something that I think we see today. There are those who may choose to ignore God's invitation because they are not convinced that God is truly good. Whether through their perception of the structures and boundaries that God places on humanity, or perhaps their understanding or misunderstanding of Scripture, or sadly, perhaps because of the way that they have been treated by Christians or by the church, there are those who don't want any part of the party, because they do not believe that God is good. And I think this is important as we seek to witness to our neighbors in a secular age. We must not forget that fundamental to the Christian belief, to the Christian faith, is that God is in essence goodness, the source of all goodness. And he loves those whom he has created. But sometimes for a host of reasons, that goodness may be difficult for some to see. And so we need to be reminded, because sometimes it's difficult for us to see too. If you need to be reminded of God's goodness today, I offer these words from the prophet Isaiah. If you want to know what God's intentions are for the people of the earth, and if you're wondering if they are good, you need look no further than this word written centuries before Jesus was born. Isaiah says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" If you hear nothing else this morning, I hope you hear that the one who invites you to the wedding feast is for your good. He is worthy of your trust. I want to close with a word of encouragement to the introverts this morning. All this talk of parties might be, might be getting nervous. I just want to acknowledge that. As a fellow introvert, I often feel what has been immortalized in jokes and memes across the internet, the strange urge to cancel plans, even with people you enjoy and hold dear, just because of the mental energy it takes to be social, to be at something like a party. I have felt that pressure many times to cancel plans. And again, maybe sometimes it is necessary, but I feel it a lot so I can stay home and rest. But what I find is that often when I stick it out and I make the effort at connection, I am so much more filled after a good night with friends or neighbors than I would have been after a night of playing video games on my couch. It's worth it. It's worth it. We were wired for connection and belonging, not isolation and self-serving. So friends, if this is true of banquets and parties thrown by our neighbors, how much more is the payoff from opting in to the wedding banquet of the King of the universe? Saying yes, leaning in to the feast of God, it will fill us so that we can be truly satisfied, truly loved, and truly made whole. The invitation stands. Come to the banquet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.